Join me in Mark chapter 10, and I do want to say welcome. There are several visiting with us this morning. Thank you so much, all of you. Family as well visiting. It's good to see each of you. Join me in Mark chapter 10, and I ask the question, as I've already alluded to in the children's message, in the prayer, in what do we truly trust? Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Join me there, please. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or friends or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Now, in the days of Jesus, it was a common understanding or an accepted idea that the wealthy were the most favored by God. Simply from a pragmatic or a practical standpoint, looking at those who have, as compared to those who may not have, it was thought that those who have were certainly blessed by God to a greater degree. But then Jesus made this statement. "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." With that simple statement, Jesus blew away a common idea of the day. He destroyed an assumption that was made by many. It led the disciples to ask, "If this is true, Lord, who then can be saved?" They were asking the question from that assumption that the wealthy were the most favored. Therefore, when Jesus made this statement, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get in heaven. What? He blew away the assumption. The disciples asked, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus had already answered the question before they asked it. Look back at verse 15. He said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. What is it about a child that would be synonymous with one having complete access to God and His kingdom? What is the characteristic that Jesus sees in the child that He says, if you are not like this, then you will not enter the kingdom of God? What is it about a child that He is pointing to? One word. Trust. Trust. At the very core of a child's life is the complete and total trust they have in others for their complete survival. They are certainly not aware of this, but a child lives out a level of trust every day that is unrivaled in any other relationship on earth. Name me one relationship that has such a dependency on entrusting another as a child to a parent. Man and wife? I wish. Friends? Cousins, uncles, aunts? Trust. Unknowingly, yet confidently, a child trusts without reservation. Let me say that again because this is at the heart. Unknowingly, yet confidently, a child trusts without any reservation. Think about it. When your little ones, when a child plays outside, they trust in you unknowingly for their safety. They don't know the road is a dangerous place. They don't know the dangers that are out there as a small child, but they go. When they sit down to eat, they don't know what's good for them. They don't know what's bad for them. But unknowingly, they trust you to give them what they need. When they lie down to go to sleep at night or when they nap during the day, do they walk around the house and say, oh, let's make sure the doors are locked? No. You're there. And their dependence and their trust is on you. When they are sick, when they're hurting, Justin likes to hang out with me. Dada, Dada, where's Dada, where's Dada? He likes to hang out with me until he falls and scratches his knee, until he cuts his finger. Marmy! He's gone. Wait a minute, I can help. No, 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 he's gone. He trusts me, but she exceeds that by far. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, like a child, and only like a child, with that level of trust, will we ever see the kingdom of God. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Such as whom? Those who, like a child, trust and depend on Jesus Christ without any kind of reservation. Just like a child depends on a parent or a grandparent for everything, this is what Jesus is saying. We are to be like the little child and trust in Jesus Christ for everything. How many of us here this morning can confess honestly that this describes your relationship? How many of you can say, without reservation, I trust Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the favor of God the Father for everything? Can you? Do you? Yeah, we try. What is it that stops us? What is it that causes that hesitation to move in that way? What causes us to stop having this kind of relationship? What interferes? What is it that we trust in that takes the place of our Lord? Yeah, we try. But I dare say unknowingly, maybe even knowingly, Well, in our text, we're given two examples. In our text, we're given two examples of things that get in the way, things that prohibit us from having that childlike trust completely. The first is the story of the rich young man. Let me read it to you once again, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have done, I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him, loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, because he had great wealth. We trust our wealth rather than the Lord. We trust our wealth. And you might say, "Oh, I'm not wealthy. I'm barely getting by." I don't mean wealth as in six-figure salaries. I don't mean wealth as in several homes or several automobiles or... No. We all are very wealthy. We trust our wealth rather than our Lord. But there's more at play here. Understand the words of this young man who came to him. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, compare this to another man we've already discussed. Turn back with me to chapter 9, verse 24. In chapter 9, we read the story of the man whose son had an evil spirit, and he brought him to Jesus to heal him. And he asked Jesus, "If you're able, please heal him." And Jesus said, "This is permissible. This is possible for one who believes." And look at this man's statement. In verse 24, he said, "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" Now compare that with the statement we heard from the rich young man. His words were not about belief. His words were not about my heart. His words were not about redemption. His words were not about repentance. His word was not about, "Look at me." It was about, "What can I do?" The rich young man was into performance. The rich young man was into outward showing. He wanted to know what he could do to make him good. And for a moment, do any of us think that he kept the commandments that Jesus read off to him? I'll give him one. Do not give false testimony. Do you know how hard it is to keep that commandment? Incredibly hard. Honor your father and mother. All right, here today, which one of you perfectly honors your father and mother every day? Come on, surely one out of 150 people. Surely. See, the gentleman was into the outward showing in this pharisaical time of what can I do? Lord, I've kept all of these. What must I do? Now, compare this to the boy's father. The boy's father was speaking from his heart. Lord, help my unbelief. I know I'm a sinner. Help me. The rich young man was into outward performances, and Jesus hit him right where he was most vulnerable. Jesus didn't disagree with him in his statements. He said, but there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything and then come follow me. Why did the young man's face fall? Why did he go away so disappointed? A, he didn't understand. You see, in his mind, he was into performance. He had done all the things. He just wanted to do that one more thing that Jesus might tell him to do. He was into the performance. In his mind, he had no need of anything. And see, there's the issue with a wealthy person. This is why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, wealth is not a sin. Having stuff is not a sin. But the propensity, the tendency for a wealthy person who does have things is this idea of real need. You see, a person in their wealth gets beyond the point and they get to a position of where there is no perceived need. I'm fine. I deal with my problems fine. I deal with the things that come up fine. When tackling a problem, I have the resources, I have the education, I have the willpower, I have the perseverance. See, those are all wealth statements. I don't need you. And see, Jesus is saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I hope you can picture that in your mind. It ain't happening. And the reason a person of wealth is not their wealth, that's not the reason they won't make it to heaven. The reason a wealthy person will not call on the name of Jesus Christ is because they never come to that place of a heartfelt, earnest need. I don't need. My daddy taught me to be strong. My daddy taught me to work. My daddy taught me to take care of myself. My daddy taught, you know, you go on and on. That's the person whose pride will never let them say, I can't do that. I need. That's what's wrong that Jesus is pointing out. And see, and this is the problem for us in the United States. This is a major issue for us in the United States. We have such extreme wealth that we move beyond that idea of need. And even those of us who are struggling month to month, paycheck to paycheck, or I've got bills I'm not paying, again, the idea of wealth here is not necessarily the money. In the United States, we have such wealth, we waste more than the general or the gross national product of some small countries. Even today in our economy is not good. We're in a recession, and if things don't turn around, we may be in a full-blown depression in some time. And yet, we are still the wealthiest nation. Possibly, I'll go that far, the wealthiest nation on this earth. And we whine and we moan because our 401ks are going out. Sometimes I think it might be good if we did, in fact, lose everything. Because then there's only one place to turn, and that is Christ. Let me ask you, in the world today, those of you who keep up with some things, and some of you I know you do, in the world today, where is Christianity growing the fastest or by the greatest numbers? Where do you think? I heard it behind me. Africa's one. Where's another one? Anywhere there's persecution. Korea? Communist China. How's that for you? Communist China. Christianity is growing at rates that would embarrass us. Why is it growing in those areas and not here? Now, there's a lot of reasons. I'll go there. But in those areas, Kim mentioned it, persecution. They don't have the wealth to stand in the way. They are not preoccupied with all of the distractions that wealth brings. They are under severe persecution. In the Sudan, the church is growing because they understand. They understand what it means to have real need, and they understand what it means when you say, Jesus is the answer. Many of us place our trust in wealth rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second example of what stops us from trusting totally our Lord. Jesus states it in the positive, good teacher, states it in the positive rather than in the negative, and we see it here in verse 29 and 30. Join me there. It says, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. He says, when we cease trusting our families, quit trusting our, notice the word fields, all right, that's employment, that's careers, that's job, that's work. When we cease trusting our families and our employments, our careers, our educations, then we will receive 100 times over in this life and in the life to come. I can vouch for the truthfulness of this statement. I think Judy would too. All of you know my family, her family live in Seneca, South Carolina. We rarely get to see them. And we've told them many times. I get asked, I don't know how many times Judy gets asked, but I get asked all the time, when are you coming back home? When are you moving back home? And I say the same thing every time. I am at home. My call is to New Sterling. I am at home. I never planned to move back to Seneca. We've given up those relationships. Because the call of the ministry has us here. This is my call. Jesus made us a promise. He said if we didn't let those things stand in the way, then we would receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come. Well, I have done that. I've received that 100 times over, and it's you. You are my 100 times over. The relationship I have with you, the relationship I have with some of you that is extremely close, takes precedent over most of my relationships except for my mom and dad. This statement is true. And I can vouch for its validity. And you can do the same thing if called upon. When God calls, your family shouldn't. They should encourage you, but don't let your family stand in the way. I've heard some in this room right here say, I can't leave my family. I can't leave this area. I'm not going to leave this land. And that may be fine because you may not have been called, but I think some of you have. And that anchor, that trust, is right here, and you won't step out. God's promises are true, but you'll never understand their truthfulness until you experience the faith to step out. Jesus said in verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter in. Like a child, do you trust that Jesus will indeed give you everything that you need to follow him? Can you say, as Peter said in verse 28, look at verse 28, we have left everything to follow you. We've left everything to follow you. All of us in this room have great, great wealth. When compared to the rest of the world, does it stand in the way? All of us in here have families, jobs, careers, education. Does it stand in the way? Is it a liability in God's eyes rather than an asset? If Jesus looked at you right now, if he could speak to you literally right now and said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. If he said that to you, would you? The question is simple. Its answer is difficult. In what or in whom do you truly, truly trust? Amen.